It's helpful, actually, to have a quick review of what's taken place in the first 12 chapters of Matthew, because he helps us to understand what's going on here. Of course, the book begins with the birth of Jesus Christ, so Matthew gives us the explanations of the genealogy and the birth and helps us to understand the royalty that belongs to the Lord Jesus. But then he goes on into a presentation of the Lord's ministry, first of all, through John the Baptist, who came declaring that the kingdom of God was at hand. And people came to John in the wilderness, and they were baptized by him as a testimony to the fact that their hearts were awakened, that God was doing a new thing in the land. Unfortunately, John's ministry was not embraced by the religious leaders of Jesus' day. And so as the Lord Jesus himself made his presentation, the hostility of the leaders began to grow. We saw in chapter 12 where it reaches an ultimate point when they declare that the power that lies behind what Jesus is doing, the miracles and the healing of the blind, the restoration of the dead, that all of that has been empowered by Beelzebul, which is another name for Satan. And when Jesus recognizes the hardness of the hearts of the religious leaders, he begins a change in his ministry, and having gone first to the leaders, because after all, they're the ones that are appointed, they're the ones who are supposed to recognize the Messiah and declare his presence, now he goes to the people. And in chapter 13, verse 1, is an example of how he begins to turn his message toward the people. It says in verse 1, "On that day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat down while the whole crowd stood on the shore. And then he told them many things in parables, saying, 'Consider the sower who went out to sow. As he was sowing, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on rocky ground where there wasn't much soil, and they sprang up quickly since the soil wasn't deep. But when the sun came up, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered. Others fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them, and still others fell on good ground and produced a crop, some 100, some 60, some 30 times what was sown. Anyone who has ears should listen.'" Well, that would be a suitable challenge to us. And so would you join me as we bow our heads and ask the Lord to lead us into an understanding of his message for us in this first of his parables. Let's pray. Lord God, indeed, as we consider the nation of Israel 2,000 years ago, we know that they did not have a monopoly on hard hearts. And so we pray that you would make our hearts soft and show us how to listen to you with ears that hear. Speak, Lord, to our inner man, the inner woman, that would enable us not only to hear what you say, but then to say, Lord, we need to respond. We pray that as we live in an age that is theologically ignorant and spiritually deadened, that we might be made alive by your presence and your power today. So speak to our hearts, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, as we look at this first parable that the Lord tells, he is speaking from a boat because the crowds are so large. So the enthusiasm of the people has been great. The religious leaders have certainly made it abundantly clear where they stand. They've rejected him. They are now already plotting in the background how they can simply do away with him, because they want to be done with his interference with their power and control. The people are still infatuated by him. They're intrigued by the miracles that he's done. But the testimony of the scripture is that their heart is more interested out of curiosity's sake than it is pursuing him out of a hunger and thirst to know what the truth is. And so he speaks to them in parables. And he gives this parable here. It's obscure in some respects. And if you had never read this or heard this before, you might ask yourself, well, what are the implications of this? It could honestly be applied to acquisitions in the stock market. You know, you need to be careful where you put your money in the stock market, because if you put it in some places, it'll be like the bird that just comes and steals the seed away. Or you put it in others and it may founder there and never really prosper as it gets choked out by poor business management. No, where you want to invest it is you want to invest it in a place where it's going to reap you some great returns. That's the nature of a parable. A parable has multiple explanations, multiple examples of how it can be applied. And so the Lord is going to apply this parable for us. We're not done with what we're going to read today. But it is a good place for us to start, because we need to understand that, first of all, spiritual truth is never a secret. When the Lord shifts to a parable, he is teaching the truth. He's withholding nothing, but he's forcing the listener to go deep to understand it. It requires of the man or woman who is engaged with this process a willingness to pursue truth, to set aside laziness, to set aside the addictions that we have to entertainment and to comfort, and to study and work with what Jesus is saying. And so he puts it into the languages of a parable. But I want it to be understood that there are no secrets in Christianity. The secrets belong to the cults, and they have lots of them. When you are introduced to what goes on inside the typical cult, there are always some things that are withheld from the people and taught only to the initiate. There are some things that are withheld from the general population and only taught in the inner sanctum, in the temple. And the secrets are closely guarded, whether they be a handshake or certain rituals that they conduct. And so when we move into the parables of the Lord, I want to make sure you understand there are no secrets in Christianity. There are none. What Jesus does is he lays it all out there on the table, and then he says to you, now you have to understand what's going on here. So there is a compelling obligation on your part that you wake up the mind and engage with what the Lord is saying and doing, but he is not purposely deceiving or withholding information from anyone. I guess there is one secret, and that's when the Lord's going to return, but Jesus himself said he did not know that. And so there are no secrets in Christianity. It is a wide open religion. But what the Lord does is he wants us to be those who are grappling with his truth. There was a Greek theologian or philosopher, I should say, Epictetus. Poor guy. If I ever meet him, I'll apologize for butchering his name. But he put it this way to his disciples when he was trying to explain to them what the goal was for learning, what the goal was for taking in truth. He said, when a shepherd has led sheep into a beautiful field and they have eaten well and drunk well from the stream, he said that the sheep don't come now to the shepherd and then vomit at his feet to show him all the nice grass that they have just eaten. And he said, I don't want you thinking that the purpose of discipleship is so that you can just parrot it back to me so that you can boast about everything that you have mastered or everything you have learned. What a sheep does, it takes the grass that it has eaten and the water that it has drunk, and it turns it into wool and to milk. It makes fruit out of it. And that is the purpose of our being engaged in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. It isn't just so that we can boast about things we've learned. It's so that we can be found full in Jesus Christ. Well, the passage here tells us that also sometimes spiritual truth can be complex. That sometimes it can be complex, and indeed there's a challenge to understand what's going on there. How do we apply this parable about the sower? Well, thankfully, the Lord is going to show us exactly how it is to be applied in the verses we're about to read. But we need to understand that God is using these parables as a challenge to us to engage the mind, So bear with me. I'm going to repeat what I just said because I want you to understand why the parables are here. You know that puzzles intrigue people. I'll bet you most of the folks here have found some kind of a puzzle that you enjoy doing. Maybe you're a crossword buff, or perhaps you like the Sudoku puzzles. Maybe it's math, maybe it's words, who knows, maybe it's mazes. But everybody's kind of got a little niche of puzzles that intrigue them, and they're fun for them to work through and challenge them. That's because you are made by God to be an inquisitive person. You are made by God to have a mind that explores and challenges and devours information and processes that. I mean, the alternative, when you think about it, if you're looking for the kind of life where nobody ever asks you a difficult question, where you never have to solve a problem, where you never have to figure out the answer to anything, is really not a whole lot different than living like a cow in the pasture. So you have been called to a higher standard than that. We are to be people who use our brain. And God is saying to the people of Israel in their day, you are titillated, you are excited, you are enamored by the miracles that I do and the powerful things that are happening and the stories that I tell, but you are not going deep with God. And it's a condemnation. It's a judgment against them for their failure to go deep with God. And that's where he picks it up in verse 10. He says in verse 10, "Then the disciples came up to him and asked him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' And he answered them, 'Because the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given for you to know, but it has not been given to them. For whoever has, more will be given to him, and he will have more than enough, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. For this reason I speak to them in parables, because looking they do not see, and hearing they do not listen or understand. Isaiah's prophecy is fulfilled in them when he said, "You will listen and listen, yet never understand, and you will look and look, yet never perceive. For this people's heart has grown callous, and their ears are hard of hearing. They have shut their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts and turn back, and I would heal them or cure them." Spiritual truth is learned by the process of seeking. It's something that we go after, and some people just don't get it. They're not willing to pursue the truth. They're not willing to do the hard work that compares verse with verse and spends time pondering and meditating and studying this. It's too easy to live in a world that is filled with entertainment and distractions and diversions and to pay no attention to what's going on in the Word of God. But the Lord Jesus is saying what Isaiah said was that your willingness to neglect what God has said is at your own peril. Because if you don't pursue the things of God, then your ears grow deaf and your eyes grow blind and you don't even begin to see what it is that God is doing among us. There is a material world in which we live, but we are invited to recognize the spiritual world that God fills. And we have to have the eyes and the ears to both see and to hear what it is that he is doing. I imagine that the Lord's conversation about the hardness of these is a whole lot like the experience of those among you who are piano teachers, especially if you have students like I was. Some of the piano teachers in our midst have had students like I was who think that you can actually become a maestro by osmosis. That all you need to do is show up for practice sessions, for training sessions, a few minutes late, granted, and you can just practice while the teacher's teaching. Who fail to understand that if you want to know how to play the piano well, you will have to commit to it. You will have to press in. You will have to work at it. You will have to practice. And those things that you find hard and difficult, you will have to go over them and over them and over them again. It isn't too long before students like I was drop out and never know the joy of being able to play the piano. I figured that out later in life regarding other things, that if you have something that you want and you want to pursue it, you'd pursue it with all you've got. I don't know how many of you are fond of the Pickles comic strip, but the one strip this month had Earl writing his memoirs. It's on the screen for you. It says, "What on earth made you decide to write a memoir, Earl?" And he says, "I just thought it would be a shame never to put down on paper all the wisdom that I have acquired over a long life." "So how much longer do you think it'll take you to put all that wisdom down on paper?" Zip, out comes the paper. "All done." "Wow, almost a whole page." If you're going to write your memoirs, it's going to be a big project. It's not going to happen in an afternoon, and it's not going to be very complete on a page. But the reason that their heart, that their ears are deaf and their eyes are blind is because of their heart. The Lord says to us in verse 15, he said, "For this people's heart has grown callous. Their ears are hard of hearing, and they're shut their eyes." So there is a warning that the Lord is giving, not just to these folks, but to the church today, that says this is serious business. But because it's serious business, it requires a fervent intellectual heartbeat, an engagement with it that isn't shallow and superficial. We're plugged into it and devouring, understanding what is there, and learning how to, what the scripture says is, rightly divide the word of truth, how to understand what is going on and what it is that God has said to us. There were days in our own country when the average person was far more theologically sharp than often is true today, because we have so many things to distract us, so much diversion that's going on around us. But then the Lord begins to unpack what this particular parable is all about. And he picks that up in verse 16. He says, "Your eyes are blessed because they do see, and your ears because they do hear. For I assure you, many prophets and righteous people long to see the things that you see, yet did not see them, and to hear the things that you hear, yet didn't hear them." Verse 18. "You then listen to the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word about the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the one sown along the path. And the one sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. And yet he has no root in himself, and it is short-lived. When pressure or persecution comes because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now the one sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the worries of this age and the seduction of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But the one sown on the good ground, this is the one who hears and understands the word, and who does bear fruit and yield some 100, some 60, and some 30 times what was sown. Some will never take it seriously. Some will never consider it for what it really is. It is the words of life. And the Lord says there are some who are so shallow that they won't even consider it. They hear the truth and it has no impact on their life. It makes no difference to them. And the enemy comes and steals it away. And a few moments later, they have forgotten anything that they ever heard about it. They've heard the truth that would set them free, and they ignore it. There are others that the Lord says, actually take that truth in and respond with an immediate interest in it, and yet their life is like rocky ground. The soil is shallow, and they're not willing to go deep with it. And so when the sun comes out, the plant is withered in the heat, and it cannot thrive and dies. And then he says there's a third category, and they are those who love what they have heard and recognize its value and begin to grow, begin to experience that. But because their soil is also filled with thorns, the thorns grow faster than the good seed that the Lord has planted. And the result is that the thorns choke it out. And he says that's like the worries of the world and the seduction of the pursuit of wealth and all those hundreds of millions of things that can distract you from understanding what is the core reality of life itself. And that's a relationship with the one who made you and the one who determines your destiny. And it is the most important decision in your entire life. And some treat it as if it was an alternate choice, as if it was something that they might get around to thinking about someday. The Lord says, for those who are wise, they're like good soil. For those that are wise, when the seed lands, it not only gets to grow, the roots get to go deep, and the plant gets to grow up without interference. And it becomes a fruit-producing plant, 100-fold in some case, 30-fold in others, 60-fold in between. Sometimes the fruitfulness is great, sometimes less so, but there's the evidence of fruit. What is that fruit? What's he talking about here? He doesn't go on to explain it, not here anyway. But we could turn to the book of Galatians, where the Apostle Paul describes for us what the fruit of the Spirit is. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You see, when the life is given to Christ, and there's a recognition that we are called to be engaged with the Word of God and to take seriously the instruction of God, he takes us deep into his life. And as he takes us deep into his life begins to fill our life, and what comes out of us is a transformed human being. So that now we are acting like Jesus in difficult situations. And where our old nature would have reacted in hate, now it's love. Where our old one would have been to be angry, now it's peaceful. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. And as the Lord begins to work these into your life, when you've walked with Christ for even just a couple of decades, you look back at where it all began, and you think to yourself, oh my word, look at the change that he has brought about in my life. It's serious business to walk with the Lord. It requires of us that we take seriously what he has said to us. That there is a choice, really, that you make of what kind of soil you're going to be. Are you going to be rock hard? Are you hearing this for the first or fifth time and it's hitting stony ground and rolling off for the birds to eat because you're only here for the breakfast? You're only here because family brung you. I hope not, because the message that you're hearing is the most important thing you will ever consider in your life, because everyone must make a decision about Jesus Christ. And if you are here as rocky ground, where it's shallow, or thorny ground, where you're letting the cares of the world crowd you out, I invite you to become fertile ground and let the Word of God have its way with you. But to do that, you need to become a student of the Word of God. Take it seriously, study it hard, compare verse with verse, make yourself a student, avail yourself of the resources that are out there. There's Sunday schools, there's Bible studies, there's online ways to learn, and then there's good old-fashioned Bibles that you just read and read and read. And you deepen yourself, and then you become fruitful. And the work of God has His way with you. You know, when we celebrate on this day the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, what we are saying together as a church is that it is all about eternity future. We are people living in this moment, but all of our planning and strategizing and thinking is about the eternity that lies ahead. Today, we can prepare ourselves for that eternity. Be good soil. That's the choice you make today. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, this morning for the challenge from the Lord Jesus on what kind of people we will be when it comes to studying your truth and to grappling with it. And Lord, for sure, we live in a day where there is an enormous amount of distraction, but there was a lot of distraction in Jesus' day as well. And so, Lord, the challenge is ours to take and to heed. That we are to be those who become good soil and cultivate that seed and produce the fruit that you have for in mind for us. And we pray, Lord, that in all of that you would be glorified, because you're the one who by your death and your resurrection has bought and paid for your church. May it be fruitful. May it bring glory to your name. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.